You have your Bible with you. Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. Love the stories of Christ and his ministry. And in this passage, we have one of the wonderful stories. Jesus fed a lot of people in this chapter. Incredible event that took place. The disciples were a part of it. They were able to experience this miracle firsthand. Not really simply from the viewer standpoint. Jesus had commanded them to feed this group of people. They didn't have anything. They finally located somebody who had a small lunch. Jesus proceeds to tell them to pass out these victuals, this little portion of a lunch. All that had transpired before the passage that I want us to look at and focus on this morning. Verse number 22, it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." Have you experienced some contrary winds? All that means is that as they were in the ship trying to go from this place to that place, that there was a hindrance. The wind was contrary. It wasn't helping them. It was fighting them. It was causing them to work harder at the job. If they wanted to get to where they were going to have to exert some more energy. They were going to have to put some more muscle to the job. They were going to have to really focus in a little extra, a little more. There was some contrary winds. There was something to hinder them. We may not exactly see all that there is in this passage, but the different colors of light that can come out of this, the different thoughts that are able to come from this text or from similar texts, this type, surely there's something in it for all of us. So, preacher, you're talking about contrary winds, things that hinder. But even in the midst of contrary winds, even in the midst of things that hinder us, we can obtain some helpful spiritual insights. We dare not gloss over or glance over and miss out what God wants to bring us, even in the midst of the contrary winds that I face or that you face. I think I've said it here before, maybe you've said it before as well, in the midst of perhaps the darkest hour of your life. The heart cry for myself was, "Oh God, help me to learn my lesson because I don't want to go through this again. Help me to see what you're wanting me to see in the midst of this valley because I don't want to come back here." What we can see in this passage of Scripture is that Jesus, our Lord, leads his followers into some new testing places, some new trials of the faith. Maybe we should even say and term it this way, that he leads his followers up to a new test of faith or a up to a new test of faithfulness. You see, he ordered his disciples to feed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 small fish. That's an incredible thing to do. The disciples, even though they realized that it was an impossibility, they trusted that God, that Christ had some kind of an answer, something, somewhere. And so they trusted in him and allowed him to work his miracle through them. It had to be a great day. It had to be an exuberant time. These disciples, to be able to see it happen, as they were handing out, breaking off and handing out, and the bread never diminished in their hand, or however it happened. It had to be an incredible moment. It had to be. Can I think about it the way I would feel? At least I think I would feel that it had to be a point, a moment there, that it drew their heart closer, binding them closer to him, to his heart. It had to. I just can't imagine it being any other way, that there was a binding here between himself and his disciples in this great moment. But at the close of the feast, at the close of the day, when all is said and done, and the people don't even want to leave. You know what that's like. You come to church, you're involved with some great service, God moves in a marvelous way, whether it's in a powerful sense of shouting and rejoicing, or people at the altar praying and needs being met, or maybe it's just the still, small, sweet presence that when he comes. However it is in these unusual times, it's hard to go home. It's hard to dismiss. Jesus, though, he tells his disciples, he said, get in a boat and go. I'll send them away. Lord. We don't want to go. You can send them away, but we don't want to go. We want to stay with you. What do you mean, send us away? What do you mean, go out there by ourselves? It's not that they're unfamiliar with the territory. It's not that they don't understand what they're doing. The majority of them, if not all of them at this point, had been on the sea. They know. They've experienced. It's not something way out of their comfort zone. It's just normal. But the thing that they didn't like, I believe, was that Jesus was not going with them. He was going to tarry behind. And it tells us here that not only did he tarry in sending the multitudes away, but then he went himself apart to pray. He went somewhere by himself. He was alone. Nobody was with him. You say, well, what is it in here, preacher, that you're wanting to look at? What is it that you're looking for us to grasp in here? It is that there are times when Jesus will apparently withdraw himself so that we can walk by faith. So that we can learn the art, if you will, of walking by faith. You see, these disciples had to have something more than the visible. They had to have something more than the tangible. They had to have a faith that was established, that was strong. God, Jesus Christ, had just given them something to put their faith in reality, that they were able to see and to know. But now it was coming to a point in their life where Jesus was wanting them to walk by faith and not by sight. There's times when he withdraws himself so that we can walk by faith. How often is it when that time comes that we begin to murmur a little bit and we cry out and we're struggling. We have a hard time breathing. And all that he's wanting is for us to walk by faith. Another thing that we can see very quickly here is that these testing times, these tests that he brings us into, that he wants us to follow up into of our faith and our faithfulness, quite often follow the mountaintop. They usually follow great spiritual uplifts. If we go back to, let's see here, 1 Kings chapter 19, perhaps this is one of the greatest story, if not the greatest story that would depict this. Here's Elijah. I love the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. It's an incredible story. Elijah is a man, as a person, just like you and I. He has fears, he has frustrations, he has weaknesses. We even realize that his faith falters at times. But Elijah is on the mountaintop, not only literally here at Mount Carmel, but he's also figuratively, he is on the mountain spiritually. He has challenged the prophets of Baal. He has challenged Ahab. He is in essence challenging Jezebel and all the people of Israel. God rewards the challenge. God answers prayer. He sends fire. He destroys the prophets of Baal. He prophesies of rain that has been withheld at his word for a number of years. And he prophesies that rain will come. Ahab, get ready. It's going to come. It's going to happen. He is on the pinnacle of spiritual success. Jezebel says a few words in the very beginning of chapter 19 that sends Elijah quivering and quaking. He runs, he leaves, he departs a day's journey into the wilderness. And he came and he sat down under a juniper tree and he requested for himself that he might die. What a picture. Here he is, depressed. He's at the bottom. He's wanting to die after just a short time after being at the pinnacle of spiritual success. What an experience that he must have had, huh? But you see, it was at the time, at the place of being in the at the juniper tree that God was trying to teach him to walk by faith. You say, well, faith, he had incredible faith. He had incredible faith on the mountain, but now that Jezebel has spoken her vehement threat, he's quivering again. He needs an increase in faith. He needs something besides what he already has. Now, you and I might say, well, that's kind of crazy. That's kind of absurd. And yet, do we always show ourselves to be people of faith when we are in the valley, even after such a great experience that we may have had? Elijah's an Old Testament prophet. He's years past. He's so far gone. We can easily write him off. Let's come a little bit closer and look at what happened in the experience in the life of our Lord. You can find it in Matthew chapter 3 and chapter 4. The end of chapter 3, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus' earthly ministry was broad. It was big. It was bountiful. There were so many things about his ministry that was, we look at it as magnificent. But in the mind and the life of Jesus Christ, could there have been anything greater than this moment in time when God from heaven speaks and said, "This is my beloved Son"? Could we look at this one verse of Scripture and say that this is the spiritual pinnacle of the life of Christ on earth? For Him. It may not be for us. All of the miracles may be the pinnacle for us of His life, or the cross may be the pinnacle, or the empty tomb may be the pinnacle, but for Christ Himself, to hear His Father say, "This is My beloved Son," could it be that this is the pinnacle of His life, His spiritual success? The very next verse. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." You got to be kidding me. He goes from the pinnacle to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That's got to be incredible. And He wasn't just being tempted. He was being tempted by Satan himself. He would have been fasting for days. His body condition was weakened. And I don't want to spend a lot of time in what all could be going on here when Jesus faced the devil himself. But you see, it was following the pinnacle. What about Paul the Apostle? You'll flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. And in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul is telling us how great he is. Well, look at it. He said, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations. See, he's telling us how great he is. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, whether out of the body, I can't tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. He's talking about things that he can glory in. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. So we notice that he's not bragging about himself. He's just telling us that there are some things about his life that he could glory in. The magnificence of life, how God has blessed him with spiritual success. But right here, we suddenly find as we read this passage that not only is Paul having spiritual success, but God has given him a thorn in the flesh to buffet him. Contrary winds. Why is it that he had to say that? "The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." You see, Jesus Christ wants us to walk into these spiritual strengths, but to also learn the lessons of faithfulness to follow. The lesson here in this passage in Matthew chapter 24 also tells us when we can expect, as we've already mentioned it, when we can expect these contrary winds or these messengers of Satan to buffet us, as in the case of Paul. The when is apparently when Jesus withdraws His presence from us, when we are walking by faith. Look at verse number 24, if you still have your Bible open there to the text passage, Matthew 14, 24. "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary." Jesus had gone. But we learned as we read the entirety of the passage that while they couldn't tell where Jesus was, Jesus knew where they were. He withdraws so that we would be put to the test of our faith, or that we might have a test of our faithfulness. But in the midst of all of that test, in the midst of the uncertainty of the buffeting or the contrary winds, Jesus is still watching. If we flip over to John's gospel, we see another story of these disciples that are out on the sea, and they're fighting for their life. Jesus isn't with them again. This is another time that Jesus has gone away. It must be scary for them at this time. It tells us that they're frightened. But we find as a bit of encouragement as we look at this, that even as Jesus has departed from them, and he's not with them in body, in that same sense, in that same form, that the disciples continued to row. Well, let's look at it. John chapter 6, verse 19. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they continued to row. Brother Ziegler, what are you saying? They continued to row even in the contrary winds. They continued to row even when things weren't going right. Faithfulness in spite of the setbacks. Faithfulness in spite of being torn down or destroyed or knocked around, not destroyed, we're not destroyed, but knocked around and attempted to be defeated. In the midst of the defeat, apparent defeat, they continued to row, continued in faithfulness. Let's look back at Psalm 91, verse 15. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. That's a promise. That is a promise that God gives. We may not remember that promise when we enter the test of our faithfulness, but we must remember that promise sometime in the midst of that faithfulness or test of faithfulness to continue to be faithful, because in the midst of our faithfulness, He will deliver. Constant rowing. If we again go back to our text passage, we'll see in verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them. The fourth watch. Somebody said that that's the darkest of the night. And if we translate that into our spiritual senses, the darkest of the night, could it mean, would it mean that that is when the burden is heaviest? That is when the wind is most contrary. That is when the buffeting of the messenger from Satan is most intense. The darkest time. But Jesus isn't late. Jesus is on time. Even though it may appear to be the darkest of the day or the darkest of the night, the most difficult time, the most distressing point of our lives, but it's at that point that Jesus comes, when he shows up, when he's on the scene. Verse number 25 again, the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them. What happens when Jesus comes on the scene? What happens when Jesus shows up? You look at it in that passage. It's an answer to prayer, isn't it? It's a blessing. Their circumstances change. No longer are the winds contrary. We go over to the passage in John's Gospel, chapter 6, and we'll see it there as well. They were faithful in their rowing. And we come on down here to verse number 21. And they willingly received him. Jesus came and he said, "It is I, be not afraid." But verse 21, then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Contrary winds. My brother reminded me of this morning, and I'm going to go ahead and share it with you. Some weeks ago, over at Stone City Christian Academy, I spoke in chapel, and I took with me a few blades of grass. How many of you mowed your grass this week? A few of you did. Good. Somebody mowed. Some of you put your cattle out, or your goats or something out to mow your grass. How many of you that mowed your grass this week mowed it last week and the week before? And you'll probably mow it again next week. It doesn't matter how often you cut it down, it keeps coming back, doesn't it? It doesn't matter how often you cut it down, it keeps coming back. We can overlook that, but that is a wonderful nugget this morning. It doesn't matter how often it gets cut down, how many times it gets cut down, it keeps coming back. Contrary winds. And so it keeps getting knocked off, and then it grows some more, and the next week it gets cut off again, and then it just keeps right on growing. And then as you see that thing getting knocked down and continuing to grow, what is it doing in the hidden part of the grass? It's building a stronger root system. So that stronger root system can begin to sprout up new sprouts. And more blades of grass appear. Contrary winds. Jesus takes us into tests of our faith and our faithfulness. Not to hurt us, not to destroy us, not even to harm us, but to increase our faith, to strengthen our faith, to help us in our faithfulness. Contrary winds wasn't designed to put the disciples at the bottom of the sea, but the contrary wind was designed to increase their faith. Not in the tangible, not in the literal presence of God or of Christ, but in the unseen, so that their faith would hold them even when Jesus was away, when Jesus was gone. While we look at their story, and we can quickly pass over, there's nuggets in this for you and I, that there's testing times that will come, sometimes immediately following the spiritual uplifts. But we must believe that while He is absent in His presence, He is knowing where we are. He comes on time to meet the need. He changes the contrary wind when He comes. The point is that we remain faithful. The point is that we don't let the cut downs destroy us, but we keep growing. We keep walking with Him. Let's stand together this morning.